friends, and we tolerate some of the others in our midst. But here's the point. This is going someplace. Tomorrow night, we're all in a sense of anticipation. RG3 is healed. He's back. We got Arakpo back. Meriwether's back. There's reason to anticipate and have hope and have a sense of, you know, maybe this is going to happen this year. But as the Nats have taught us all too well this year, that there's going to be challenges, some that are seen and some that are not. And those challenges are going to affect sometimes our anticipation and our joy of what happens. We had great hopes for the Nats. I mean, they were predicting what, World Series? And no, not even playoffs. So the challenges are real. Some are seen, some are unforeseen. I think that's a pretty important and a good metaphor for our life together at this family called Christ Community Church, because we're at the beginning of another year. And it's right that we are look forward to this year with a sense of anticipation, excitement, hope, and joy of what God's going to do. It's not in, we're not, our hope and our anticipation is not based on what we're going to do, on our abilities. And no, it's really based in God, that He's alive and He's well at this place, and He's going to show up over the course of this year in our life together. And so it's right for us to have a sense of anticipation and hope. But it's also right for us to say, you know what? There's going to be some challenges this year. Some of those challenges we see right now. We know them. Bunch of fronts. They're significant challenges. No question about it. There are also going to be challenges that we don't see. We know that. There's going to be challenges as we walk through this year together as a church family. We have no idea they're going to hit. We just don't. So here's a way that I want us to think about this, the challenge, the problem. How do we maintain this anticipation and hope and joy in the midst of the challenges that we see and the ones that we don't see? Caleb, would you please help me for just a moment? Caleb Rouse, it's a friend that's, come on up. Okay, this won't be long, and just a couple, appreciate this. Right, Caleb, I would, in the line of anticipation and expectation and joy, I think God wants us to learn something from kids, because they got a handle on this that we need to think about. So Caleb, I would like you to just get into, you're about 7, 8 years old, and one of the most, you're looking forward to something. You're excited about something. What does that look like?
Okay.
Yeah. You're about 7. You're excited. You're looking forward. What do you do? No words. You can't use words. What nope. Do you do? No words. No words.
Can I say, like, does yes?
Yeah, mean? Yeah. That word can count.
Right.
All right.
Yes!
All right, yeah. Yes! I'm with you. Yes, good. All right, now get up here and do that, and keep doing that. So this is, Caleb is every man. Caleb is us. Caleb is, keep doing the yes. That's good, yes. He is us, and rightfully so, anticipating Redskin season.
Yes!
Cowboy season.
No!
Yes! You are, yes. All right, keep going.
Yes.
But what happens is these challenges that we see and don't foresee come into our lives. Keep going.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. See, it's there. But so how does this happen? How does that happen? Thank you.
Give Caleb a hand. Yeah.
And believe it or not, the Apostle Peter is going to help you and me keep saying yes. Yes. Even when the circumstances, even when the blanket is over us, even when we're tempted to let the challenges of our life, the challenges of our relationships, the challenges, we're tempted to let that overwhelm and smother. So how do we get the blanket off? Peter's going to tell us. He's going to show us. And he's going to put it in this simple phrase, because I would like us to think, because the Word of God is living and it's active and it speaks to us today, I would like us to think in very real terms that Peter is speaking to you and to me, and he's speaking to us as a church. And so he is saying, my friends at Christ Community Church, it is essential if you want the blanket to come off and to walk through this year with the vibrancy of Caleb's yes, then you have got to have your roots grow deep into how God defines you. You have to live from what He says is true about you, not from the circumstances. Not from the circumstances and the challenges of your life. The joy that God intends for us, Peter says, is going to come from us living out of who we are in Christ. Not based on our circumstances. And he's going to walk us through that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But before we do that, we need to walk back from one, just very quickly. Peter is speaking to followers of Jesus who could be characterized by two words. They're scattered and they're suffering. Two very significant challenges that could easily be the blanket. That could overwhelm joy and anticipation and hope. They're scattered and they're suffering. Two words that are strong throughout the book. But he says, yes, I know you are scattered and you are suffering, but you have also been chosen. You've been picked. You've been chosen by God. There's a living hope. I'm going to walk through one real fast. There's a living hope. There's an inheritance. You're shielded. And this suffering, he says, is just for a little while. Just a little while. And he says, I know this, and this is we're going to get to 2:9 in just a moment. He says, but you can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Even though you're scattered, even though you are suffering, you can be filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The blanket doesn't have to overwhelm that. The blanket of circumstances, the blanket of challenges, the blanket of sickness, suffering. It doesn't have to. There can be a sense of yes in the midst of that. But how? He gives us the therefores. One, he says, get your mind fixed on the hope that sets before you, that we think about. Our mind is fixed on that. Sincerely love one another, the end of chapter 1. Joy comes from sincerely loving one another. The blanket comes when we don't. Rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. That brings joy when we rid ourselves of that. So then in verse 4, this is where we can pick up the slides. Peter says, so as you come to him, you scattered, suffering followers of Jesus, that have challenges that are seen and unforeseen, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen of God, a key word in this whole letter, chosen of God and precious to him. Jesus, the precious cornerstone. You're like living stones, you are. And keep in mind, Peter is speaking to us through the living word of God. We are living stones. We're being built into a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, I've laid in a stone in Zion. It's a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him, in Jesus, will never be put to shame. Now, you believe the stone is precious, but those who don't believe, not the same view on that stone. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the stone that causes people to stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, what I want to do is pause right now, because as we get into the scene and the story of what Peter and who Peter is speaking to, these people, as he's speaking about these phrases, there's a passage of Scripture that is possibly coming to their mind, and it's all the way back in Exodus. And it's the time when Jesus had brought his people out of Egypt. And they don't really have a definition, an identity, other than being slaves. That's how they were defining themselves, as slaves. But they come out of Egypt. God brings them out with a mighty hand. And this is one of the first things he says to them in the desert. In verse 3, we'll pick it up. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to the mountain. He said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob. This is what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. All through the earth, although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. These followers of Jesus probably had that story coming to mind, because he says in 2:9, now Peter says, "But you are a chosen people." There's echoes in their mind of what they've heard this before. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." Peter is doing what God did to Israel early on. He is telling them to live out of your identity. Understand who you are. Now notice it's a present tense. He says, "You are." It's not "you were" at some point and you've messed up and you're not that anymore. It's not a past. "Oh, I wish." God's not saying, "Oh, I wish you were like that back then." And it's also not "you will be." It's not that. God is not saying one day you might be, you will be. No, he's not saying that. It's an amazing thing. He says, "You are." Right now, you are this. We are this as a group of gathered followers of Jesus. We are. Not we were in the past at some point, and not someday in the future we might be this. No. We are. Right now, with all of our brokenness, all of our sin, everything that defines everything about who we are and all our brokenness, in spite of all that, he says, "You are this. You are a chosen people." And see, the more that you and I live out of our identity, how God defines us, the more that we will experience the joy, this inexpressible and glorious joy that the blanket's not going to smother. So first of all, he says, "You are a chosen people." We got to go back to Ephesians 1. Apostle Paul says this to the God's holy people in Ephesus. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us and the one he loves." We have been chosen. As followers of Jesus, we have been picked. And you notice in that scripture in Ephesians, it's not because of anything we've done. It's not because God looked down on you or me or us and said, "Wow, I'm impressed, I will choose you." No. In fact, quite the opposite dynamic. He sees us exactly as we are, and he still says, "I choose you. I want you. I pick you." Now, I don't know how you responded. You remember the lineup deal in elementary school, picking teams? Anybody ever been through that? It's kind of informal. I don't remember it happened in class, but kickball or whatever it was. You know, you had a group of people, and somehow two people were sort of destined, designed to pick to be the two. So what happens? Everybody else lines up. Is this bringing back any, like, shivers? Anybody sweating at this point? Yeah. Because when you got on that line, somebody was looking at you and evaluating you. And it was based on merit. Can you kick the ball farther than the other person? I want you. Come, be on my team. And eventually get down to only one's left, and it's like the worst, one of the worst experiences in the world. Well, there's nobody else. I guess I have to take you. Come over here and be on my team. And he's, yeah, Kevin Schultz has been that last person. I appreciate your honesty. And more than Kevin is living this again. You got to throw that image out when we think of God choosing us. It's not because of merit. It's not because we can kick the ball further than the person next to us. It's because we can't kick the ball further often. It's because we are weak and we acknowledge that. But primarily it's because he said, I'm just picking you. I just want you. You're here. You're valuable. I created you. I love you. I'm picking you. Not because of anything you've done. I'm just picking you. We are chosen. And when we think about that, God intends for that to give us joy. That our relationship with God is not based on how we perform and our merit. He just says, I pick you. I know you screwed up last week, but I'm still picking you. Still be here with me. He does that as a church. He does that in a corporate sense. He says, you people at Christ Community Church, I'm picking you. Because there's a strong corporate sense in this. Peter says, you, and he's speaking corporately. You are. So there is, yes, a very strong individual yes about this. It's one of the reasons Luke 15 is in the Bible. That we don't forget that God goes after one coin. He goes after one sheep, and one son matters a great deal to him. So we cannot get lost in either extreme that it's all just all about me. It's about us in a strong way, but it's also about us. We have to keep both of those in tension. We can't go to either extreme. Either extreme is wrong. We just get lost in the mass, wrong. Or it's just all about me, wrong. There's something about a uniqueness that we are the sheep, we're the coin that God goes after. But it's also we are in a community and we're together here. And because of that, he says, I'm choosing you as a church. Not, I wish you were like you were 8, 9, 10 years ago, then maybe I could use you. Or maybe in 2 or 3 years when you kind of get your act together a little bit more and maybe then I'll choose you. No, he said, right now, I'm choosing you. You're mine. I'm picking you. That's true of us. This is how this can bring joy in a very practical way. We don't need the feedback of other people to have a sense of, I'm okay. And this is coming from number one, people pleaser, relying on other people to feel good about what's going on. I get that in a too strong way. And that affects my joy. But God is saying, no. Know that I love you and I'm picking you just because of who you are. Joy. As we walk together with all of our brokenness, with all that's not right about Christ Community Church, along with all that is right about us, God is still saying, I'm picking you. I'm choosing you. So that we can walk through this year with anticipation and hope, even in the midst of the challenges that we see and we don't see. The second descriptor, he says, is you are a royal priesthood. So you royal, kingly. You are priest. That means that you and I have a privilege and a responsibility to live on the behalf of others. The priest is not a secluded sect of a few people in the body of Christ these days. The priesthood is anybody following Jesus. That means you and me have a privilege and a responsibility on the behalf of others to offer praise and to pray. That means we offer praise for each other. We say we are encouragers. And many times that's a sacrifice because it's by faith. We get hurt, we don't meet each other's expectations, and we allow that to walk into a, you don't do that to me and I'm not going to do it for you. A conditional relationship. This is a sacrifice of praise. You might have just hurt me, but I'm thankful that you're in this body. I'm thankful you're here, even though you disappointed me. And I don't like your choice of football teams. See, I'm confessing a little bit with my brother Jim here that I'm wrestling with, but we'll let the season speak for itself, I guess, after we do this. We are a royal priest, and there's joy comes in that. There's a joy when we offer praise. There's a joy when we go before God on the behalf of others. That's why in your bulletin, we reproduced this sheet from last week. We have a privilege and a responsibility as brothers and sisters to pray for each other. On behalf of the other, we pray. We're priests. We're royal priests. It's a privilege and it is a responsibility. So this is just a small means, hopefully, that will help us pray. That we would be growing in Christ. That we would be connected. That we would be serving. And that you write down some friends of yours here and you go before the Lord on behalf of them. Pray that they're growing, connected, serving. You recognize you're not an island, you're not alone. You have responsibility. We have responsibility for one another. We are our brother's keeper. Toward the end, you can see CCC. Well, you can see friends at Christ Community, you can see neighbors. God's called us to love and walk with people outside of the ones in here, and that we would pray for them too, that they would come to know Jesus, grow in Him, connected at this church or another church, whatever, it doesn't matter. But then at the bottom, pray. We have a responsibility. Pray for this church. Pray for us. Pray for the leadership, the council. There's some significant challenges you're going to hear about next week at the annual meeting. We need to walk into this time in this year praying for one another as priests, praying for the leadership, praying for me, praying for each other, home group leaders. Pray for the annual meeting that we would know God's wisdom in an unmistakable way. You have a privilege and a responsibility to think about being here next week, annual meeting. That's important. You need to start thinking next week, Sunday, what's going on? Some of you just can't, and I know that, and this is not a guilt, you got anything. But if you can be here, you as a part of this body have a privilege and a responsibility to be around. Whole royal priest. We are also a holy nation, is the next phrase. Royal priesthood, a holy nation. The basic idea there is just set apart. You are different. So therefore, Peter says, just further, dear friends, he says, as holy, different, set apart followers of Jesus, I urge you as resident aliens, basically foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires. They wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, those that are not following Jesus, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds over the long haul and glorify God on the day that He visits us, that day that we sang about earlier. We are a holy nation, and so abstain, stop doing anything that you know in your spirit is not right. It's a sinful desire. Stop. When we continue in that, it's the blanket. When we abstain and live holy and free and clear lives before God, there's joy in that. There's joy in being priest and loving and praying for each other. It's joy in knowing that we're just picked because of God's grace. But we're also God's special possession. It's the last phrase in this verse. We are His special possession. Not we were, not we will be, but we are. We are His special possession. Just picked us. This could be said of, as you know, in our view here, of, it's not just Christ's community, it's multiple churches in this area. Every church names the name of Jesus. It's true about them. It's true about us. We are His special possession. But here's the key phrase that we end on. So that, there's a purpose. There's a purpose for you and I to live out of our identity in God, and it's this, so that we can declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So that we can declare His praises. That's why Peter wants us living out of our identity. He's calling us to that. Not only for joy in the midst of our challenges, but so that we can declare His praises. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in the Message, so that we can tell others of the night and day difference that God makes in our life. He's doing this in us so that we can declare. It makes sense, doesn't it? If we have all this with God, there's just this natural dynamic that this is not meant to be hoarded. This was not meant to be kept to me in my little community. We are to go. In Isaiah, that's what the prophet says, I formed these people to declare my praises. In Acts 2, when the Spirit of God came in Pentecost, the people said, look, these people are declaring the wonders of God in our own language. That's what happens. We declare the wonders of God. And in that declaration, there's joy. Because we are letting people in on some of the best news that could ever be known. So we declare this by our lives and our language. The people in Jerusalem saw the people, but it was the language that communicated. But it's also, Peter said, live such good lives. Another extreme, sometimes I'll just live my life and I don't have to worry about saying anything. No, there is power in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. So no, language has got to be a part of it. The other thing is I'm just going to preach. I'm just going to let people know. I'm just going to speak. And my life doesn't have to match up with it. No, wrong. Another extreme, wrong. Our lives have got to be good and right. But when the opportunity comes, we speak. And our language backs up our lives. It's lives and language, both, that we declare the goodness of God. He's doing this in you, no question. He's doing it in us as a church. He is calling us to use this space in a more effective way to declare His praises. We've not been doing it well. And God is moving us to use this space, to steward this space better. And there's an active group right now, functioning, praying, working, driving places, asking questions, talking to people about how we can use this space better on a consistent basis to declare the praises of God to this community. That's happening. Keep praying about that. It's happening in me. I started chaplaincy training this past week. God is calling me to move out of the relationship group of Christ's community and to express His goodness in circles and in people's lives outside of Christ's community. It's through this training called Clinical Pastoral Education. I've been down at the Goodwin House this past week twice with some very precious people that you'll never probably meet unless, but you in a way are enabling me to be there to declare His praises to people that don't get out too much and being trained how to do that more effectively. You're also going to hear more about that next week at the annual meeting. What's going on in me, how God's challenging me to declare His praises in other places, how He's challenging us to use this space in new ways to declare His praises next week. So why the 2x4? Well, one, maybe God needed to hit us upside the head with a, I don't know. If you were to get this book, The Good and Beautiful Community, it's out there. This starts another season that we're going to be thinking for the next 2.5 months this is not a one-shot deal. We're going to be thinking for about the next 2.5 months what it means to be a community that follows Jesus. We're going to think about that from a couple different angles. This book is going to walk us through that. Scripture is going to be the text, though. This is going to be a nice supplement, but the Word of God is going to be the text, the driver every week. But get this book, great flavor. Read it. One of the things that he talks about in the first chapter that you can read this week, pick up a book or get it, is to think about living as a 2x4. So you know what this is, right? In the old days, this was 2 inches. It's not 2 inches anymore, but you get the idea. In the old days, this was 4 inches. It's not 4 inches anymore, but you get the idea. Think about this. How many of these are in your home? More than likely, hundreds. God uses 2x4s to build. He is using this image of 2x4 to build something in us, and it's simply this, 2x4. 2 hours with God. 2 hours with God. Think about how this week to spend 2 hours with God. Could be in one shot. Maybe your schedule frees you up for that, 2 hours. Mom and dad, you just say, you know what? I need 2 hours this morning. I'll be at school at about 10. And your mom and dad are going to say, you're spending time with God? Go for it. Now, you may not have that ability to do 2 hours at a block time. It might be an hour. It might be 2 1-hours. It might be 4 half-hours. It might be 8 15-minute segments. But work on 2 hours of time before God, because this is where everything needs to flow from. Who you are, maybe it's this passage, but the four is this. 4 specific acts of kindness or generosity. 4 specific acts of intentional kindness or generosity that flows out of your time with God. And you focus on His kindness to you, His generosity to you. And there's just this unmistakable dynamic as we think about that, this is not to stay here. There were some lepers. The Old Testament said, this is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. 4 acts of kindness or generosity. Let's do that this week. Time with God, and let that flow into 4 acts. Kindness. Generosity. Some ideas, very quickly. Ask someone for someone's car keys, take the car to a car wash and wash it by hand. Or wash it by hand. Take it to a car wash and then wash it by hand. Take it to a car wash or wash it by hand. Rake leaves, sweep the driveway of somebody, be intentional in conversation. Ask them and then listen. Listening might be an intentional act of kindness. You just don't ask and then walk away. You pause and say, how are you? And then listen. Clean up the house or apartment without being asked, assuming you share space with others. Pay for the person behind you in the drive-thru. You've probably heard about that before. Intentionally go to a place of business in a part of town that is struggling economically. Purposefully go and help somebody that may not have the best traffic flow in their business at this point. Be intentional about that. Let others go ahead of you in line. Do you remember we suggested that? Getting in the slow line? And I heard like some responses like, not going to happen. Not in my day. No, you're joking about that. Yeah. Let others go ahead of you in line. Engage with other people. Ask questions and then wait for an answer. Just don't walk on. Some pretty important, helpful communications in that. What's that? Man. Not going to happen. Yes, thank you. Maybe God does need... I like Romo. I'll root for Romo. Right. Let's take some time to pray. I think, Bill, we've got 3 minutes. Let's do the last one. Okay. We're going to close with a song. Let's just close with some little bit of prayer and reflection before God. Father, Thank you for that image of Caleb. Yes. Yes. To as we look at this year, in our lives, in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, with our friends, at school, with this church, Father, we can say yes with anticipation and joy and hope. And Father, we're thankful that in your sovereignty and in your foreknowledge, you know the challenges. Some that we see, some that we don't. And Father, we're just thankful that the blanket doesn't have to win. In the midst of those challenges, we can still say yes because of who we are in you. And living that out in the circles, the environments, the schools, the workplaces, the neighborhoods that you've sovereignly placed us in. So, Father, please do that. Thank you in advance for how you are going to. And we say yes to this year. And we look forward to your presence and figuring out just a little bit better what it means to live in community and to declare your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.